Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1. It's been quite a while since I've visited Brother Job here in the pulpit with you. So we're going to go and we're going to talk about Brother Job. I'm going to give you one great main truth here. And I promise you, whatever you put in the offering, you're going to get your money's worth. Amen. I mean that not because I'm a great preacher, but I'm going to give you a great truth. And if you'll listen, you'll be helped this morning. I promise you, you'll be helped. This isn't a truth that's one of those things you preach and it only applies to 10 or 15 or 20 or 50%. This will help every single person who pays attention this morning. You know why? Because God's here and God's word will be preached. And you know what? Anytime God's word's preached, people get helped. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. We're going to read chapters 1 and chapter 2. They're not long chapters. Please listen carefully as we read a little bit from the Bible this morning. Job chapter number 1 and verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camel and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses. And a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting was gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." By the way, he spends a lot of time doing that yet today. He sure does. Verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." By the way, Satan there wanted the Lord to do evil, and the Lord never does evil. The Lord did allow a little break in the hedge and allow Satan access, but God does. Listen, the next thing time something bad happens to you, don't blame God. It's not God, it's the devil, okay? That's not what we're preaching, but well, we need to get that straightened out. I mean this. I think one of the greatest things we're dealing with in Christianity today is Christian, born-again Christians that are bitter with God. Honestly, I think it is almost an epidemic where somehow we want to blame God for something bad that happened. God can't do evil. Amen. And so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Verse 13, "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven." By the way, that wasn't the fire of God. Don't think Satan doesn't have enormous supernatural powers also. So that wasn't the fire of God. "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they were dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job rose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth the evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him, destroy him without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their head towards heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, please add your blessings even now to the reading of your word. Even in the reading of these two chapters, I pray, Lord, and am confident that you revealed something to somebody, reminded some Christian of something already they needed to know, to be reminded of. Lord, now as we preach and we take this story and we try to help God's people, I pray that you would, Lord, help this preacher. Lord, I need your help even now. Please help me as I preach. I pray, God, for the heart, the soul, Lord, for the mind of each person here, that it would be focused on you in the upcoming minutes. Dear Holy Spirit of God, speak powerfully to those that are here. Make your way up and down the aisle. Speak to hearts. Lord, those that you live inside, I pray, Lord, that they would be sensitive. Let there not be one person to do anything that would quench the Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I never, ever read the first two chapters of Job without being amazed. Amazed. I'm amazed at the interaction between God and Satan as they discuss the life and testimony of this man named Job. I'm amazed at the devastation that was heaped upon him. Loss of possessions, loss of property, loss of children, loss of status, loss of personal health. Job, in a matter of minutes, went from being one of the wealthiest and most revered men who lived on the earth in his day to being penniless and friendless and afflicted in body, soul, and spirit. If anyone understood adversity, and I want you to remember that word, adversity. If anyone understood adversity, it was Job. Imagine, if you will, four screaming, hysterical men, each running towards his house from four different directions. And each one of them is a messenger of doom. They literally arrive within seconds of each other. The first brings news that Job's oxen and donkeys were stolen, and every servant in charge of watching and caring for these animals were slaughtered. But before this man can finish, the second messenger arrives screaming that fire has fallen from heaven and killed all of the sheep and the men he hired as shepherds. But before this man could finish speaking, a third messenger arrives in tears, babbling about his camels that were stolen by desert thieves, and that every servant who watched over them had been killed. But notice this, while the three messengers were still competing for Job's attention, each desperate to share their sorrowful news, a fourth messenger arrives wailing and weeping, in such a way that it strikes the heart and quiets the other voices. For this fourth messenger brings news of the death of Job's children. Not one, not two, but the death of seven sons and three daughters, all killed as they feasted together, all killed by a tornado-like great wind that collapsed the house down upon them. I mean, with the first messenger, a dagger enters Job's heart, and with the second messenger, another dagger, and a third messenger, another dagger. But that fourth messenger, it's as if 10 swords are thrust into the very heart and soul of Job as he gets news, this news that pierces his soul and breaks his heart and bruises his spirit. We read that Job then rends his clothes, weeping. Boy, this is amazing. Weeping and worshiping. Praise God. Weeping and worshiping. In his despair, he still blesses the Lord. Now, I'm going to interject this. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. But maybe he thought, I still have my health, I still have my wife, and I still have my God. But within days, his health breaks. Boils burst out from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. Fiery, festering boils. Can you imagine that? There's no cure. There's no medicine. There's no relief. So he sits in the ashes and scrapes his infected body with a broken piece of pottery. Now perhaps he thinks, I still have my wife and I still have my God. His wife, and you can imagine the sorrow of a mother, torn with her own grief, finds him sitting in the ashes, and in the anguish of her heart, she screams at him to die. Tells him to curse his God, the God that allowed these things to happen, and dares him, instructs him to commit suicide. She flees at his rebuke, and perhaps now he thinks, well, at least I still have my God. Then three friends arrive, and for 35 chapters in Job, they berate him, accuse him, and tell him that God has forsaken him. And I wonder if it crossed his mind any time during those 35 chapters, have I really lost everything? Has God himself forsaken me? Wait a minute. If the dates are accurate in this book, all of these events happen in a year's time. So within a year, think about this, within a year from what I've just described to you, within 1 year, Job is again rich, Job is again healthy, Job is again respected. He has twice the oxen, twice the donkeys, twice the camel, twice the sheep, twice the servants, and his wife is expecting the first of 10 more children she will bear to him in years to come. You say, Brother Jerry, why? What happened? What brought about this great turnaround? What sparked this great spiritual and physical and financial comeback? And I'm going to share with you this morning a truth that I pray that you'll allow to sink into your heart. Please listen to what I'm going to teach you here in the next minute or two. I want to share what I believe caused this man to go from being overcome to being an overcomer. Let me give you this. When Job faced adversity, I believe he carried in his mind a little formula. And I'm going to give it to you, and it's very simple. I mean, even people from Greene County can remember this. Amen? Even us rednecks, we can get this. Here's the formula. Adversity equals opportunity. Now, don't you leave this auditorium without having that burned into your soul. I said adversity equals opportunity. I'm afraid for a lot of people, they let adversity equal despair. God never allows or has as a purpose of adversity for it to bring you to despair. Now you can look at an adversity and you can say, everything's against me. I've lost so much. This has happened to me. And you can despair if you wish. But I believe the reason that Job made this big turnaround in his life and came out on top is that when Job saw adversity, he thought of the word opportunity. Now here's the equation again. Adversity equals opportunity. Are you getting this? Adversity equals opportunity. I'm not sure you're getting it. Say it with me. Adversity equals opportunity. One more time. Adversity equals opportunity. Now, from now on in your life, I hope that every time you think of the word adversity, the next word that pops in your mind is opportunity. This may be the greatest secret. This may be the thing that you need more than anything else in your life to go on for Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, you'd be shocked at how many people sitting around you are facing adversity right now in their life. You know why? Because adversity is a part of life. Buddy, this old world's just a veil of tears. But I hope that when you face that next adversity, you'll think opportunity. You say, Pastor, God allowed adversity to come into Job's life. No! God allowed an opportunity to come into Job's life. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think has been one of the most helpful things in my life. I honestly do not enjoy adversity. I don't go looking for adversity. I don't pray for adversity. I don't even pray for the patience that requires adversity. But when I face adversity, I promise you, this preacher always thinks opportunity. Opportunity. There's a reason. There's a purpose. There's a door that's going to be open. There's something I'm going to be able to learn, something I'm going to be able to achieve that I wouldn't have been able to without going through this. This is an opportunity to grow. This is an opportunity to have an effect for Jesus Christ. This is an opportunity to show people that God's just not the God of the good times, but God's the God of the bad times also. I want to talk to you about three different people here, groups of people. I want to make three observations concerning those that had a part in this story, because Job wasn't the only one that had an opportunity here. Some took advantage of this opportunity, and some of them blew their chance, their opportunity that God granted them. Number one, let's look at Job himself. Adversity equals opportunity. Job was presented an opportunity to display his faith in God. Job was presented an opportunity to display his faith in God. You see, only his closest friends could call him Job. So Job was presented a chance, think about this, to influence millions. Job was presented an opportunity to have his story of faithfulness and firmness recorded in the Holy Scriptures for 100, and that's what's happened since then, 100 generations to read and ponder. I wonder if he understood that at that point in time, that was going to be. How many of you have ever, going through a hard time, a time of toughness, have read the book of Job and been encouraged? How many of you ever, going through a difficult time, heard a sermon preached out of Job and been encouraged? He had that opportunity if he wanted to take it. If he responded correctly, he could help everybody around him. If he responded correctly, he could help people that's not even been born yet. If he responded correctly, his influence could reach into 100 generations. He had that opportunity. That's the opportunity that God gave him. Job was given an opportunity to impact the world. Would he only see the adversity, or would he see the opportunity? If these things had not happened to Job, he would have never been given the opportunity to utter these great words of faith in Job 1 verse 21. Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He would have never been able to say this in Job 23. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backwards, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We wouldn't have those words if he would have let adversity take him to despair instead of looking at adversity as an opportunity. We wouldn't have Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. Now, folks, listen to me. What the preacher wants to bring you this morning is this. God is giving you some opportunities when he allows some adversity to come into your life. And you can take that adversity and let it lead you to despair, or you can think of this word opportunity, opportunity, opportunity. You see, folks, because it's during times of adversity when your faith is on display. say, but Brother Jerry, my situation's different. My story's not going to be written in the Bible. Millions will not be influenced by how I react to adversity. And by the way, you don't know whether that's true or not. You're raising a child in your home. There's people under your influence, people around you. Do they see strong faith in times of adversity, or do they hear wails of despair? Do they hear bitterness? Do they hear blaming of God? Will that cause them from impacting the world like they would have impacted the world? Listen, folks, this is not a light thing that we approach this morning. No one knows, you say. No one's watching me. No one even cares. That's simply not true. I believe adversity is an opportunity to show your family your faith in God. It's an opportunity to encourage, to give your children a lifelong, life-changing example of the grace and power of Almighty God. Adversity gives power to your testimony before a lost and dying world. Adversity gives you a chance to influence your church family, to influence the young people in this church, to show them that God is not just a fair-weather God, but a friend who stands by you in the midnight hours. Chance to show everyone that God's just not a God of sunshine weather, but God walks out to us on the water in the darkest night during the raging winds and the mounting waves, and that he's a God who deserves to be worshipped at all times. Can I remind you of a couple things? God deserves our loyalty whether we are prosperous or in poverty. God deserves our loyalty whether we're rejoicing or mourning. God deserves our loyalty whether in gain or in loss. God deserves our loyalty on the mountain and in the valley. God deserves our loyalty in sickness and in health. Brother Jerry, I'm facing adversity. No, 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 you're not. You're facing an opportunity. I mean, you'll never be on a bigger stage than you will when you're on the stage of adversity. You'll never have more influence. You'll never have a greater chance to impact some other life for Jesus Christ. Folks, listen to me. People aren't impressed by fair weather Christians. Your faith speaks clearly during the midnight hours, during the times of testing. I ask you, and you tell me, but doesn't something speak mightily in your heart when every 2 or 3 years Andrew Steers makes his way from New Zealand, brings his wife back to this area to visit her folks and her family, and they sneak into Blessed Oak Baptist Church, and I try to catch his one arm and twist it a little bit so that I can get him to get up here and preach. Here's a man that has an affliction, a disease. He has trouble controlling the entire side of his body. He wrestles with himself as he preaches to keep his hand and arm doing what it's supposed to do. And there's not a person in here that watches that, that doesn't say, if he can do that, I can do what God's called me to do. You tell me whether that's true. But last week when Brother Watts got out of his van, and for those of you that watched and were in the foyer and straightened himself around and got his legs coordinated enough to walk and walk up the ramp and walk up here and walk down the aisle and onto this platform, and the enormous effort it took just to stand and again gather himself and make his way to the pulpit, I don't think most people have any understanding of how much strength and how much divine grace it takes for him to stand here and deliver a message where he's got 40% of his body that's basically dead. He's being held up with metal braces. Now, you tell me, isn't there something inside of you that while he's up on that platform saying, you know what, if he can do that scarred and in that broken, diseased body, then I can do something for God in my healthy body. What I'm saying is this, folks, adversity viewed by Andrew Spears was not viewed as adversity. It was viewed as an opportunity. Adversity viewed by Monty Watts wasn't viewed as an adversity. It was viewed as an opportunity. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll show America that God's grace is big enough to help a cripple become an evangelist and go across this country and preach over in 80 churches a year. I'll show them how big God is. Now listen to me. If you want to, you can go to despair. If you want to, you can say, there's an adversity and I'm going to just get mad at God and I'm going to withdraw and I'm going to quit and I'm going to despair and I'm going to moan and I'm going to groan. But you're influencing your family. You're influencing your church. You're influencing a lost world. Listen to me. God's bigger than that. God's bigger than that. Job had an opportunity, was presented an opportunity to display his faith. Can I speak a minute about Job's wife? Number two, Job's wife was presented an opportunity to display her love. Job's wife was presented an opportunity to display her love. Can I give Job a grade? I'll give him an A+. Now, I may be a little more generous than God is. God probably has a different grading scale. I think it takes a lot more to impress God than it does Jerry Ross. I'm not sure God in the end of the book gave Job an A+, but he did say to those three rascals, the only way I'm going to get you back on track, forgive you, if you get Job to pray for you. And so God was pretty impressed with the way Job handled things. I'm sorry, I wish I could give that kind of grade to Job's wife. Job, you've been given an opportunity. Amen. Amen. But wait a minute, Mrs. Job, you also have been sent a great opportunity. Let me just say this. Any woman can stand by her man in the good times. Any husband can love his wife during the sunshine years. But the true test of a marriage is when the storms of life comes to a home. Adversity is never designed to weaken a marriage. Its purpose is to strengthen a marriage. Adversity is never sent to destroy a family, but it's sent to unite a family. Now, here we see Job got hit by a whole list of things. Let me give them to you. Financial setbacks, death of loved ones, loss of status and reputation, bodily affliction, onslaught of a dreaded disease. And you know what? His wife was given a great opportunity. Wait a minute, I don't see her belly aching when they were rich. Excuse me, I don't see her telling Job to curse God and die when she had the credit cards. When she had that brand new camel parked in the driveway. Now, by the way, what I'm saying needs to be said. We've got a generation that doesn't understand what true love is anymore. We have a bunch of opportunists. Amen. And what are you saying, Brother Jerry? What I'm saying is what's been said here for years. What I'm saying is what's kept marriages here together, I think together here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church for years, and that's this. You have no right to be loyal to your marriage partner during the sunshine years and disloyal in the storms. So Job has suffered some financial setbacks. That's not adversity, sister. That's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to display your love for your husband. Sir, so your wife's suffered some sickness, some health problems. Excuse me, that's not an adversity. That's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for you to display, for every single person to see, your love for your wife. Amen. Amen. Death of a loved one. Grieving. Job went through that. Mrs. Job's going through that. That's not designed to destroy a marriage. That's designed to strengthen a marriage. Amen. Folks, listen to me. You've got to decide what you're going to do with adversity. Death of a loved one. Not one, not two, 7 boys and 3 girls. I can't even fathom that. I can't fathom one. But 7 boys and 3 girls one day. What's that going to do to a marriage? I'll tell you what God wants it to do. He wants a husband to say, you know what, that's an opportunity. My wife's hurting, and I've got an opportunity to show her how much I love her. My husband's hurting. I got an opportunity to show him how much I love him. Folks, listen to me. If we don't, listen, kids, you're not left out of this. The family is a family circle. Okay, dad's going through a tough time. Then it's time for the family to rally around. It's an opportunity to show love. So mama's going through a tough time. It's not time to turn your back on them. It's time to circle the wagons and say, you know what? This is what's going to test us out. This is what's going to draw us together. This is what's going to unify us. Boy, I tell you what, we're so weak. Slightest little bump in the road. Wives turn on husbands. Husbands turn on wife. Children turn on moms and dads. Sometimes even parents turn on children. What in the world's happened to society? Now, folks, listen to me. I don't care what relationship you're in. You're going to have hard times in that relationship. You're going to have tough times. There's going to be financial setbacks. There's going to be grieving. There's going to be sometimes a loss of status or reputation. There's going to be bodily affliction. There's going to be an onslaught of some disease. Listen to me, you're not always going to be young. You're not always going to be healthy. And there's going to be a time where, you know what? Something's going to come into your lives and you're going to need to support each other. Can I just say this, and there's so many great examples of this, even within this room right here, but I was in my study. I looked up on my wall, and I've got some pictures of some preachers that have already gone to heaven that have greatly impacted my life. And one of the pictures in my office is Bob Kelly. And Bob Kelly was one of the most tremendous evangelists I've ever heard in my life. Matter of fact, when he was alive, I've said this several times. Somebody said, preacher, if you got an opportunity, and we just tell you that next Sunday we'll fly you anywhere, and you can go and just be a church member, and just for change, go and sit and listen to somebody preach. If you had an opportunity to go anywhere in America and go hear anybody preach on a Sunday morning, where would you go? And I'd say, you know what? I'd go wherever Bob Kelly is. I loved his preaching, Sister Moore. Wasn't he something else? How many of you heard Bob Kelly preach? Boy, remember when they came here in the early days? My goodness sakes! Here he came in and they were pretty much how do I put this and try to be kind? They were unusual around here. They would come in and they would travel around as a family, and Brother Kelly and his wife, and they'd get out, and they were from the deep south part of Tennessee and had that strong southern accent. I used to follow them girls around, just listen to them talk. I mean, I'm asking them a question just to hear them talk, you know. I mean, unbelievable. Love to hear those girls sing. Weren't they a blessing? And challenged our hearts. But you know what? The news came one day that Sister April was stricken. And by the way, a beautiful lady, very classy lady, a Southern belle in all aspects of the word. And just a great Christian mother, a great Christian wife. And you know what? I think Brother Kelly would say she's easy to love. But all of a sudden, she's afflicted. And all of a sudden, she's got MS. Is that right? Was it MS? And all of a sudden, her body begins to cripple. And all of a sudden, she has bouts where she can't get out of a wheelchair. And wait a minute. Brother Kelly, I heard you're facing some adversity. I don't believe for one second he looked at it like that. I think if you'd have asked him, he'd have said, no, preacher, no, you heard wrong. What about Sister April? Oh, that just gives me an opportunity to give back a little to her what she's given so much to me. It gives me an opportunity to care a little bit for her because she's cared so much for me. And by the way, I know this is true. Because the last time he came to preach here, I had the privilege of going with Dad, and we took him down to Stoll's, and we went out to eat, and he was talking about how he was preaching out some, but he had cut back on how much he preached. And he said, be honest with you, Pastor Ross, I only came here out of friendship because we have a friendship. He said, I'll be honest with you, if I never traveled again, it wouldn't bother me a bit. He said, you know what I want to do? All I want to do is pastor my church and take care of my wife. All I want to do is pastor my church and take care of my wife. I sat there at that restaurant, and I thought to myself, this is a man that understands adversity. Adversity. Husbands, listen to me. If your wife is going through adversity, that's an opportunity to display your love. Wives, if your husband's going through adversity, it's an opportunity to display your love.
Amen.
Children, if your parents are going through adversity, it's an opportunity for you to display your love. Parents, listen to me, and they will. When your children are going through adversity, it's an opportunity for you to display your love. It's not adversity, it's an opportunity. Let me give you one more thought. Not only was Job given an opportunity to display his faith, and his wife was given an opportunity to display her love, but Job's friends were presented an opportunity to display their loyalty. And I'm going to give all three of these guys an F. You know what? The best thing that they did, we read about. After verse 13 of chapter 2, it just all goes downhill. They showed up. Verse number 12, they lifted up their eyes afar off. They knew him not. They lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was great. Can I say this? Brother Jerry, I'd go see so-and-so, but I don't know what to say. You don't have to say anything. Sometimes it's just being there. And if somebody's going through adversity, try to get to that person in some way. Try to get to that person. And you don't have to have the magic words. You just have to be there and let them know, I'm here supporting you during this time. You know what, folks? This Eliphaz, this Bildad, this Zophar, they didn't do a very good job being a friend. They did a lousy job of being a friend. Can I say this? Listen to me. I made up my mind a long time ago. I'm going to be a friend to people that are going through adversity. Let's have a revival here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church in this area. I mean this. I don't get any enjoyment out of seeing somebody go through adversity. None, 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 none. I don't puff myself up when somebody's going through adversity and say, I'll tell you what, if they were as good as Christian as me, they wouldn't be going through that. And that's what these three men did for 35 chapters. I wouldn't start leveling accusations about them. I wouldn't start saying, well, I'll tell you what, I watched this thing and I saw it coming a mile away. And if they'd only done this, and you know what? You're being a lousy friend. You're helping turn adversity into despair. Amen. Amen. Folks, listen to me. But for the mercies of God, we're not all consumed. Anything that you believe somebody deserves as a result of a decision they made or a way they're living their life, you ought to first ask God what you deserve. I mean, it's mercy. All of us exist because of grace and mercy. Anything that works out doesn't work out because something we did or our great spirituality or our great intellect. God takes our befuddled efforts and blesses them, and sometimes they come out good. But the honest truth is, for one human being to lift themselves up above another person that's suffering adversity and begin to turn to that person and kick at that person and pick at that person, I think it's one of the most wicked things a person can do. Let me give you a great assignment in life. As a church member, you want to help Blessed Hope Baptist Church? If you become aware of the fact that there's a family or there's another individual in this church going through adversity, why don't you be a true friend? Why don't you lend encouragement? Why don't you write them an encouraging note? Why don't you go by and just squeeze their arm and say, listen, I'm praying for you. If I can do anything, let me know. It's not the time for lectures. It's not the time for accusations. It's not the time to get holier than thou. You know what? You know why? I'm going to tell you, this is true. You know why out in the middle of Jasonville, Indiana, 1,500 people in this town, this sparse rural area, you know why we've got a full auditorium? I really believe this. It's because hurting people can come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and get help. And the day we stop that, we ought to expect that there not be many people here. Anybody that comes in here, anybody calls me up, says, preacher, I'm going through a terrible thing and I'm going through a problem. I need some help. I'm going to tell you, it's not time to pick up stones. It's not time to pick up stones. Let's help them. Let's be a blessing to them. Now, I understand in the process of helping people, sometimes you have to get them to face some things, and I understand that. But you know, even that can be done in love. That can be done in kindness. I want to be a friend of my friends. I've got preacher friends. I'm going to tell you something. I love preachers. I mean that. I'm for them. I'm for them. Amen. I'm going to try to be a friend to every preacher I can be a friend to, Brother Joe. I hear about a preacher in the area going through an affliction. You're not going to see this guy celebrate over anything. I'll go sit in the ashes with him for a while. I'll weep with him for a while, but I'm not going to celebrate anything. Don't come to me with bad news about preachers. I mean it. I mean it. Get off this thing. They're preaching the gospel. I'm for them. They're trying to stand and do right. I'm for them. Jeremy Rands, I'm going to tell you something. Something. One of the blessings, Brother Joe, about being in the ministry is the friends you make with other preachers. And I flew out and seen Jeremy Rands. I didn't even know who the guy was, and he called me and wanted me to come to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I thought, why would anybody want to go to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania? I watched Philadelphia Eagles football games on TV. I know what the people are like out there, you know. So why would I want to go out there? City of brotherly love, watch one of their football games. You'll change your mind about that. I went out there and just a young guy and his wife and trying to start a youth group and just working hard. And now he's down in Milford, Ohio, and God built a friendship and a love between us. And I'll call him every once in a while. He'll call me every once in a while. We're busy. We don't do this very often. But God'll lay him on my heart, and I'll pick my cell phone up, punch it in. And I like guys that believe about me about the same thing about a cell phone. Is you want to talk and you want to say hey, but you don't want to spend much time on it, you know. So he's busy, I'm busy, but he always answers. He said, hey, Brother Jerry, what are you doing? Man, I just thought about you. Are you doing okay? Are you on top of the church, ready to jump off yet? He said, I'm climbing up the wall right now. I'm glad you called, man. I said, things going all right? Your wife okay? How about that little baby girl of yours? They've got that straightened around yet? Somebody called me here several months ago and said, I don't know if you heard this, but Brother Jeremy's daddy died. And I said, really? I said, where's the funeral up in Michigan? And I found out about it the day of the funeral. No, the day before the funeral. And I actually got Brother Jonathan to take the pulpit on a Wednesday night, and I drove through most of the night to get up to Michigan and never called him, never said a word. He walked into the church where they were going to have the funeral, and I'm sitting there in the back. I got to tell you a story. I shouldn't tell you this story. It's a terrible, terrible thing. They had just remodeled this church. Oh, why do I tell this? I'm going to pay for this. They just remodeled this church. Beautiful job of remodeling the foyer. Incredible, beautiful. As soon as I walked in, I was very impressed. One of the guys said, we just got done remodeling this. It was sharp, first class. Well, I was waiting for Jeremy to show up. A handful of people there, 15 to 20 people, church members there, where they were having it. And so I said, man, I better hit the restroom real quick. I've been traveling. So I headed over towards, you know, how everybody's got two restroom doors. Well, I glanced at the one, saw women, and I went into the other one. And I went in there, and I don't want to be too gross here, but there, I thought, well, it's kind of odd there's no urinals. So I go in one of the stalls, I do my business, I come out, I'm washing my hands, and I'm getting paper towels down, and I look over, and there's a hole in the wall, and you can see over into the adjoining restroom. And I'm drying my hands, and I'm thinking, I'm kind of slow, okay? I'm thinking, well, why would they have it so you could walk right into the other restroom? And then a light came on. And I realized that what they'd done was take two restrooms so that the ladies would have more room and busted a hole in it, and both doors said women on it, and I didn't know that. Now, I'm thinking, I got to get out of here. I mean, I'm not looking anywhere. I got to get out of here. And I started to go out the door, and I thought, that whole foyer, there was 15 or 20 people in that foyer when I walked in here. So I buttoned my coat up and thought, okay, and I opened the door. and everybody's just staring at me. So I looked at them and said, I'm from out of town, and I'm Jeremy Rand's friend. And I walked right into the auditorium. That's all I said. I'm Jeremy Rand's friend. Woo! Talk about change your life. That could have been a lot worse than it was, amen. I mean, it was empty except for me, praise the Lord. Can I say this? I'm Jeremy Rand's friend. No matter what bathroom I use, I'm Jeremy Rand. I mean it. Why don't you just decide to be somebody's friend? Well, I'm only going to be friends to perfect people. Good luck with that. I'm only going to go be friends with people that don't make mistakes. Good luck with that. Well, I want to be friends with the happy people that are on the mountaintop. Nobody lives on the mountaintop. Nobody lives on the mountaintop. Everybody here is going to walk a valley. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Don't you say it around me. There's a family in this church that's going through a dark time, deep time, tough time, being tested in some way or attacked by Satan. Don't you come to me with a bunch of gossip. I'm serious. I'll blow you up. I will. I'll rebuke you soundly. You call somebody else's cell phone. Don't you call me with any garbage. Don't call me with anything hateful. Don't you give me, oh, I seen it coming on. I always knew it. You know what? 6 months later, down the road, it's going to be you. Or a year later. Or 18 months down the road. Somewhere down the road, it's waiting for you too. And you know what? That's when you're going to wish that you had some friends. And I think that that's going to be when you're glad that you were a friend. Amen? Amen? I need to quit, but I didn't say anything much about this. I'll say it and I'll be done. I didn't say much about it. I don't think I said anything much to anybody about this. But you know why I worked so hard to get Mike and Lydia home for a month? They've been on, by the way, mission field for 10 years. And except for a couple times where he came back or they came back for pastor school and we went right back, they'd never been back on a furlough. And built in a strong work there, a good work there. And there's so many things I don't understand. But there was another missionary 2 years ago that showed up in the same city as them, started a church not very far from them, by the way, which is unethical. Then he began to woo a couple of their key families, wine and dine them, see them on the street, talk with them, chat with them, which again is unethical. Then using those two families, he got a foothold and started some disgruntled, and Brother Mike's been there for 10 years, built a strong church, and he lost six or eight families, went over to this other missionary's church. And I mean solid people. I mean soul winners. I mean people that should have known better. And I heard about this, and Lydia called me several times in the last 6 months. Brother Jerry, I'm struggling with bitterness. Brother Jerry, how do you get past something like this? We've done so much for these people. Why would they do that? Why would another missionary do that to us? And I don't have answers for all those questions. But I know this. They were hurting. And their kids were hurting. So I called Brother Mike up. And by the way, church, I want to thank you for letting your preacher sometimes just speak for you. Don't get mad at me. Please don't get mad at me. I said, Brother Mike, I don't care what it costs. I know the people of Blessed Hope enough to know that they love you. And we'll get you airplane tickets and we'll get your family home. You need to come home for a while. Your wife needs you to come home. Your kids need you to come home. You just need to get away. And I'll tell you what, I love Brother Mike. He's got tenacity. That guy is tough. He is tough. He planted himself there in that city. And you know what? I believe with all my heart he'll be there in 50 years. And by the way, everything they lost, they'll gain back by the grace of God. They're going to be just like Job. They're going to gain it back. Now listen to me and I'm done. Thank you, church, for letting them come home and being willing to pay and help with the tickets. Thank you, church, for letting me take them out to a restaurant a couple of times and picking up the tab. You say, I didn't know we did that. You did. I'm glad I got to take their kids out and buy them some shoes. I'm glad that we got to take their family out and spend an afternoon bowling with them and encouraging them. I'm glad that I was able to take my van and say, here, you got a month at home, you just take the van. Listen, folks, you live any way you want to live. But Mike Lemon and Lydia Lemon, they're my friends. I'm going to tell you something. Brother Klein, maybe I'm not a very good Christian, but it's all I couldn't do to not get a plane ticket while they were here, get a plane ticket back there, and go down there and rough up a missionary. That's just wrong. Say, be a friend to him. He's got to find his own friends. He's going to need some if I ever see him. You know why? Because I'm a friend of my friends. By the way, I'm a friend to you. There's not a family here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church I wouldn't fight for. There's not a family here I wouldn't stand with. Now, I'm not saying okay in sin, and I'm not saying congratulating you if you're wrong, but I'm going to tell you something. If you go through a tough time, I'll be there. If you want me there, I'll be there. If you will take help, I'll help you. I can't be everywhere at once, but if you'll give me an opportunity, I'll stand with you. By the way, there'll be a day when I may need you to stand with me. And that's not adversity. That's an opportunity. Adversity equals opportunity. Adversity equals opportunity. Say it with me. Adversity equals opportunity. Adversity equals opportunity. And next time something hits, you know what? I've got a chance to display my faith. Next time a family member gets attacked, I got a chance to display my love. Next time somebody in the church goes through something or a friend goes through something, I've got an opportunity to display my loyalty. This isn't adversity, it's opportunity. It's an opportunity. Go ahead, Satan. You couldn't have done anything if God hadn't let you. If he let you, it's because he's given us an opportunity here. An opportunity to live like Jesus. An opportunity to do what we ought to do. To stand for God and to be there for other people that need us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody's looking around. You can be very honest with this preacher. I've been transparent with you today. By the way, I don't need to know the details. I don't want to know the details. Unless you want to share them. But how many would say, preacher, I'm going through some adversity in my life. I mean, some adversity has come. Would you raise your hand? Some adversity has come into my life. God bless you. God bless you. I want you to think this. Adversity equals opportunity. Don't you let it take you to despair. Adversity equals opportunity. God, you wouldn't have let this happen if it wasn't for the fact that you're giving me an opportunity. God, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to help? How can I use this to bring glory and honor to you? Listen, folks, adversity is not the time to quit. Adversity is not the time to step backwards. Adversity is not the time to leave church. Adversity is not the time to stop reading your Bible and praying. It's opportunity time. Opportunity for you to display your faith. Heavenly Father, a lot of hands were raised. Bless these people. Bless them. I suspect there were some hands that weren't raised that still need the blessing of God. Help them. Bless them. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, I can't imagine living life and facing all the adversity that comes through life without the Lord. You do not have to face this hard, mean, cruel world by yourself. You don't have to face all your problems by yourself. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but thank God we've got a Savior that not only is willing to forgive our sins, but died for our sins. I wish that you'd accept him today. I wish that you'd get Christ into your life. Oh, it would be such a help. Preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure where I'd go, but I'm concerned about it. I feel like God's speaking to my heart about it. I'm not sure where I would go if I was to die. I'm not sure I'm saved. But I am concerned. Preacher, pray for me. Just slip your hand up. Preacher, pray for me. I don't know if I'm saved or not. But I'm concerned about it. Thank you so much. You can put your hand down. I don't know if I'm saved or not, but I'm concerned about it. Would you slip your hand down? Heavenly Father, bless this one. God, give them the peace. Give them the security in their heart, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you draw near. If they're unsaved, I pray you bring conviction. Help them to come to Christ. If they are saved, Lord, I pray that you give them assurance. Lord, I pray that you use this invitation.